welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
We're going to go ahead and delve into the Word this morning. As we do, we're actually concluding this morning our third part in a series that we've been talking about for the last several weeks, and that's simply entitled Faith for the Last Days. Faith for the Last Days. If you've been able to tell probably by the days we're living in, of course, you know, we've always had different things going on and human beings being human beings, but we can see as we're looking around that, you know, there are some things happening in our world that are giving us some indications that we're getting pretty close, you know, to the return of our Lord Jesus. These are exciting days, and I would say probably the biggest question that I've had again, the last couple of years as a pastor is, you know, how do I prepare for the last days as I see this stuff going on? You can see the persecution, especially toward Christian faith, ratcheting it up and getting a little stronger and stronger. You see the direction it's going, and you've already seen where it's gone other places throughout the world, where there are men and women who are actually laying down their lives right now across the world. And we can see kind of the spirit of just the persecution and things like that, even in our own country, just ratcheting up toward that same direction. There's a lot of concern amongst Christians in terms of preparing for the last days. And so the first two, I'm not going to, you know, do a big summary on them, but I'll just say the first two areas that we talked about, and our, you know, the CDs are available too. You can get them or listen to it online. But the first thing we talked about was provision faith. What are we going to do for food and supplies, and how are we going to take care of that? You know, how am I supposed to prepare for these last days as it relates to provisions and needs and things like that? And, you know, what we said was, praise God, you know, the same God that's meeting your needs right now is the same God that will meet your needs no matter what. That there aren't two sets of promises. There aren't pre-end times promises and then end times, a different set of rules for the end times. But the same Lord Jesus who told us, don't worry about tomorrow. We are still able to not worry about tomorrow. Those words haven't passed away, but they're still in effect. And no matter what we go through, they will always be in effect. Why? Because he knows what we have need of. And he wants us looking to him. He wants us trusting him. If he shows us something by his Spirit to do, that's great. But it won't be based on worry. It won't be based on fear. It'll be based on what God would tell us by his Spirit to do. And you'll know it's the same voice that leads and guides you into all the other different areas. But provision-wise, my trust is in the Lord. You know, we even look back at the Hebrew children who are wandering in the desert, and he rained manna from heaven. And if they gathered more than their daily bread to store it up or heap it up, that stuff would rot. He kept them in a place where they were continually needing to look to him and trust him. You never get to that place. We saw the parable of the guy who decided to tear down his barns and build bigger barns and fill them all up. And then he said to himself, soul, we'll go ahead and take a quick look at the deal. This is where, I'll go ahead and take a look at that. What should we... he thought within himself, yeah, he said, I'll pull down my barns, big barns, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. God said, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you've provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. There's a heart question that we got to realize, that we never get in a mode, and we think, oh, this is last days, I got to do something. Well, you got to do something, but the rules haven't changed. He is still your provider. We still seek first the kingdom of God, and he still adds those things to us. Why? Because he still knows what we have need of. And we saw that those promises, they don't change just because we're going through stuff. In fact, we saw Romans, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? death, life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, tomorrow, height, depth, any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, all this stuff doesn't stop, you know, the promise of Matthew 6, 34. You know, this works in tribulation, famine, peril, nakedness, sword. So in terms of getting ready and preparing for the last days, you know, the main thing is really that your trust is in God. That you don't get in fear and start worrying about tomorrow, but you declare that my trust is in you, Lord, and Lord, you show me what to do, I'll do, and I'll be led by your Spirit. I'll do what you want me to do. My trust is in you. The most powerful, precious way you can prepare for the last days is get in faith in having your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He hasn't changed, and his provision doesn't change. So I'm looking to him from beginning to end. Now, the other aspect, too, that we wanted to look at was persecution faith. That was last week. We just kind of talked about how there are different, you know, the enemy, first of all, we saw that persecution was promised, right? Jesus said that, don't marvel if the world hates you. We looked at it a few different translations, but Jesus said something very profound here. He said, you know, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you're of the world will love its own, but you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. So the first thing that we got to realize about persecution is that it's promised. We shouldn't be surprised and shocked. We were told not to marvel at it. I've been there before. I've related where I've just been so mad and frustrated and angry that the world is spinning what I say and taking things out of context. And I've had the Spirit of God check me and say, Ed, you're marveling again. You know, the world is going to be the world. That's what they're there to do. That shouldn't be shocking to you. In other words, you should be expecting it. Even Jesus even went as far as to say this. He said, these things I've spoken unto you that you should not be made to stumble or not be shaken in your faith. He said, they will put you out of the synagogues. The time's coming when whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. And these things they will do to you because they've not known the Father or me. But these things I have told you that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you. So we saw in last week, persecution is something that was promised. We knew it was coming. So we were forewarned, so it shouldn't shock us. We shouldn't wonder, oh, did God realize this was? Yeah, he realized it, and he let us know. So we're talking about not only provision faith, but in an area of persecution faith, we got to realize that we were warned, we knew this was going to happen. And but then to understand even in a bigger picture is what we would say is the strategy or the purpose of persecution. What is it there for? Well, the purpose of persecution is really to, I'm just going to go ahead and kind of fast forward a few things. The purpose of persecution is ultimately to disarm you spiritually. We saw that we have weapons that are powerful through God. They're pulling down strongholds. We've got weapons through God. But these weapons that he's given us are not shot with human anger. They're fired with love. They're fired with the love of God. In fact, you could speak in the tongues of men and of angels. You could have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries. You could move faith to move mountains, bestow all the goods. But without love, it's nothing. It's zero. What does love do? It suffers long. It's kind. And so what the enemy wants to do with persecution is he wants to get you angry. He wants to get you to respond. He's trying to provoke you out of the power that you have in your life. It's a demonic strategy. But when we can see it, we understand, why is that person wanting to fight with you about different things more? You want to stir you up and get you mad. And all of a sudden, you're wanting to curse the very person that you're down here to try to win to Jesus. That's the enemy's strategy with persecution. But what is our response? What does Jesus say our response to persecution is? You know, the disciples experienced it too. The disciples got a little persecution. And they said, Jesus, do you want us to call down fire? Zap up these guys that are, you know, persecuting us. He says, no, you don't know what spirit you're of. All right, it's easy for us human beings to want to respond and get angry and get out of love. But what is the divine response to persecution? Jesus said, you know, these things I've spoken unto you that you may have peace in the world. You'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So he's saying here, I'm going to go ahead and fast forward over some of this stuff. Don't fear those who can kill the body. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you, persecute you, say all kinds of evil against you. Rejoice, be exceedingly glad. All right, the message on verse 12 says, you can be glad when that happens. Give a cheer even. For though they don't like it, I do. All heaven applauds and know that you're in good company. My prophets and witnesses have always gotten into this kind of trouble. There's a response. Why does he give us that kind of response? To keep us in love. He doesn't want us playing the devil's game. All right? There, so we talked about it. And again, well, you can kind of get the full-blown version of that. But then, you know, and why that is, and just the courage that we get. You know, like the Apostle Paul, I just love, you know, when he said, you know, the Apostle Paul was not afraid of the last days. And he said, see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying, chains and tribulations await me. In other words, he knows persecution's coming. What does he say? None of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. That's a powerful statement. You see this courage. It's like, hit me with your best shot. I'm going on. I'm going to preach the gospel. I'm not fazed. Now, if you kind of understand something in the chronology of Paul's life, remember when he had the thorn in the flesh? And he said, oh, I just, God, remove this thorn from me. And he got the word from the Lord. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. At the time he penned that, it was in his third missionary journey, right around Acts 18, okay, in terms of the chronology of the revelation as Paul is getting it. And so we see by Acts 20, Paul isn't even worried anymore. He's not worried about that messenger anymore. He's just saying, I know it. What does he know underlying this? There's a grace that's sufficient. That's what we said too. Persecution. Whatever persecution we're going through, there's a grace that is sufficient for us. You can read about things going on halfway around the world and say, wow, I don't know what I would do. I'd panic. No, there would be a grace that would be sufficient for you. No matter what it is, you have faith in the face of persecution. God knows what you have need of. He's a very present help in time of need, which includes grace. That grace that, you know, we told Paul, he said, my grace is sufficient. That was really persecution grace that he was going through. And so we can know that in the face of persecution, whatever that level is, there is grace for it. All right. So that's the quick, again, Reader's Digest version of the first 2 points. Get the CDs, listen to them. So I'm going to really want to close this morning with the final one, and that final point is simply called evangelism faith, okay? We talked the first two about provision and persecution. They're a little bit more, they're a little bit more defensive provisions, you know? God is going to provide the food that I need, praise God, in the face of famine, in the face of shortage. God's going to protect me in the face of persecution, praise God. But this evangelism faith is a whole different side of last day's faith. This puts you on the offensive. You're not just down here to run away from the devil. You are down here to do destruction to his kingdom. In other words, when somebody, what we call, gets saved, what happens in the spirit is they're translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear son. The population of the kingdom of darkness decreases by one, and the kingdom of God's dear son increases by one when somebody receives Christ. That's a powerful thing. That's the power of the gospel. It literally changes the climate and the atmosphere of earth as people get saved. People receiving Christ is a big, big deal. We know it personally because we have eternal life, but there's a lot of things that change and impact the world that we live in when somebody receives Christ. And so we got to realize that we're not just down here to survive in the face of, you know, persecution and shortages and resources and things, but we are down here on a mission. We really are. I like to say we're on a short-term mission trip. That's really it. Our life's a vapor. I mean, it's just not very long at all. And while we're down here to be a part of this great commission, what we would simply call evangelism faith. So I'm just going to read a few scriptures here to kind of kick it off. Jesus, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I'll make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. All right, and that, you know, that's Mark chapter 1. And then the very last chapter of the book of Mark, Jesus says to them, his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they'll cast out demons. They'll speak with new tongues. They'll take up serpents. If they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. We see amazing provisionary promises. And, of course, don't get hung up by they'll take up serpents. If you want a good scriptural example of it, you see the apostle Paul on the island of Malta when he was just putting together a fire in the wood, and all of a sudden a serpent fastened himself to Paul, and he just shook him off. All the islanders knew it was a poisonous snake, and he should have died, but he didn't die. Praise God, because of the providing, protecting hand of God. It wasn't to test God, and you see people playing with snakes to prove that scripture. That's not anything what that scripture has to do with at all. It's kind of like the devil telling Jesus, jump off the cliff. They'll bear you up lest you dash your foot against the stone. He said, don't tempt the Lord your God. These aren't party games. These are sacred provisions that God's put in his word to help us while we're on our short-term missions trip down here. But we see that that is part of what we're doing. We're going into all the world, and Matthew same echoes it. And Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. This is what we call the Great Commission. And this is really what we are down here for. This gospel will go into the ends, go into all the earth, and then the end will come. You know, there's a preaching of the gospel. This is ultimately our purpose. We're one body with many members. You know, and you're going to find out this morning, too, that you're a vital member of this commission that God has for us to do down here. And this is very end times-ish right here, because there is a harvest that God is looking for in these last days. And so, as we're just talking about evangelism faith this morning, there's a few facets we're going to take a look at as well. And the first one I just want to take a look at is faith in God's word. We got to realize that when we're preaching the gospel, we're sharing our faith, you know, the testimony of Jesus dying on the cross for our sins and whatnot, that this isn't just a story that we're sharing, okay? It's not story time. When you declare the gospel, there is a faith that we put in God's word, all right? A lot of times I remember when I first became a Christian and I wanted to share my faith, I put a lot of pressure on myself to try to just say everything just right, you know? And I felt like the pressure was on me to perfectly, you know, empathize so that I wouldn't offend and they would get it. And I just, you know, to where I was almost like a deer in the headlights and you really just never ended up saying anything. And at some point, you just got to believe in the word. You just got to believe in the power of the word of God, not in your ability to just have the perfect little way to spin it. But there's just power in the word, faith in the word. When I'm feeling a compulsion to share, I'm trusting. I believe there's power in this word. Paul put it this way. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. There's nothing more attacked in this world than the gospel of God. Why? Because it's the power of God unto salvation. That's why. Be quiet. Don't say anything. You know, but there is a declaring of the gospel of God that God has called us to do. And again, the thing that we want to realize is that what we declare is according to the word of God. Here's a quick little set of scriptures. You know, this has been popularly called the Roman road, okay? And this is basically the road here, just a few sets. In Romans 3, it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is no one who understands. There's no one who seeks after God. They've all turned aside. They've together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. In other words, we're all in the same boat. There's nobody here who has not sinned, who's not missed it. It goes on to say, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the essence of what we would share when we share Christ. We've all missed it. We're all in the same boat. We've all, you know, sinned at some point. But the good news is the gospel, that God recognized it, and even though we deserve death, he loved us so much that he sent Christ to die for us. And in that death on the cross, he's made a way of salvation so that we can believe on his sacrifice and make our declaration of faith in him, and we are saved. Now, again, what are we saying? And what I'm kind of my first point is we have faith in evangelism, faith in the last days. As you're feeling just prompted by the Spirit to share your faith, remember that what you're sharing is the Word of God. It's the Bible. It's not just a story. You know, you can hear something so many times, you can almost become inoculated to it. And this is something that these words are so powerful. I mean, I know the gospel so well. But you know, there are people, when you're without hope and without God in the world, and somebody cares enough to just share some basic truths, that's going to register on their heart, is very impactful. And you just got to realize, man, I'm sharing the word of God. That's why even when we preach the word in a Sunday morning service like this, there's a lot of scriptures. We want the word of God. You know, somebody once said, what if sermons were required to have content labels on them in the same way that food products are required to have ingredient labels on them? You know, I could stand up here and say, you know, I look around the world and I just see some things and I see this isn't fair and it's not really good the way people are treating other people over there. And, you know, when I grew up, we always did things this way, and I think, I feel, my opinion, Ed House's feelings and opinions have no authority. We've all got feelings, we've all got opinions. But we don't preach feelings and opinions, we preach the Word. The Word has authority. People who are grappling with other things and thoughts and feelings, what you've got to share is the Word of God. It is the Word of the Lord. And it's important for us to realize that. Praise God. You know what? I am going to, when I'm preaching, teaching, I'm preaching, teaching, ministering the Word. I'm just going to give you a quick little illustration here. And this just came right off of This came right off the label of a Doritos package. And I actually recognize some of these ingredients. Some of them. Garlic powder, I know what that is. Maltodextrin, monosodium glutamate, disodium phosphate, yellow number 6, yellow number 5, and red number 40. Sodium caseinate, disodium inosinate, disodium guanylate. I don't know. Doritos taste pretty good. That's what you know. But, you know, sometimes, again, if you have a sermon or a message, it can be part opinion. It can be part fear of man. It can be part approval of man, fear, natural human reasoning. But we're called to preach the Word. Preach the Word. You know, people can get up and talk and really just nothing do more than give a speech. A message isn't a message unless it's based on the Word of God. There's authority in the Word. A politician can sway masses with arguments and thoughts and reasonings and drawing conclusions and connecting dots. And you can see dictators get sway from human reasoning and opinion and appealing to passion. It's about the Word of God. There's no authority in those things. The authority is in the Word of God. That's why, again, Door of Life, we try to use a lot of scripture. There's nothing wrong with using analogies and pictures and things like that, but it's from the Word. I don't start with my analogy and build doctrine on it. I start with the Word of God, and illustrations help augment the Word. But it's the Word. Why is that important? When you're sharing the gospel, you got to remember it's not just, this is what I believe. It's the Word of God. There's authority in your words. It's the very words that Jesus used to resist the devil with. There's authority in those words. So I just want to, you know, stir you up as we're having faith in the last days for evangelism, that as I'm sharing the Word, it is the Bible. It is the Word of God. And it's not just me talking. The Holy Spirit is taking hold together with that Word. The Bible says, no one comes to the Father except the Spirit draws him. The Father draws him. And so we find out that as I'm declaring those words, it's not just me trying to get it right. The Holy Spirit is working with you on that person's heart. And they're drawing them in a way that you can't see with your natural eye. So just faith in the Word of God. Praise God. And then next, faith in your testimony. Faith in your testimony. This is really a powerful one too, evangelistically. This is an event from the book of Revelations regarding the marriage supper of the Lamb, but there's a very powerful truth embedded in it. And it says, "Then he said to me, the angel," he said, "write, 'Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true sayings of God.' Then I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, 'See that you do not do that. I'm your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.' Then I fell down at his feet to worship him," but this is the New Living in verse 10. "Then I fell at his feet to worship him. 'No, don't worship me, for I'm a servant of God, just like you and other brothers and sisters who testify of their faith in Jesus. Worship God, for the essence of prophecy is to give a clear witness for Jesus.'" Have you ever noticed that when somebody will stand up and give their prophecy? It doesn't. You could be standing up in a church service, you could just be sharing in the foyer, but all of a sudden you begin to tell your story about how you came to know Jesus. And it is powerful. Maybe you've experienced it when you're sharing your story. It's like something comes on you. There is an anointing on your testimony. There is an anointing on your words, your story. Nobody can take your story away from you because this is what you experienced. Faith in your testimony. Your testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a powerful, powerful evangelistic tool. When you can just bring it around, "Well, this is what I know. This is what I've experienced in God for myself." You know, there is something powerful about that faith. And realize, it's not just, again, you telling a story, your story. There is an anointing. In the same way there is an anointing on the word for the gospel, there is an anointing on your testimony of how God drew you to himself, because it's true. And you'll find out that there is power in that. Some other scriptures along those lines. Apostle Paul says, "Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed." In other words, you're ready. You're ready in your heart. You're ready in your heart to testify of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a good thing to do. That's one of the good things you can do. Think, "Lord, what is my story? What is my testimony?" And just think about that. You know, praise God. I mean, a lot of times things will just come out spontaneously, but it doesn't hurt to, like you said, to just be ready to say, "You know what? Praise God. You know, I kind of know my story. I know my testimony." That's a good way to prepare your heart evangelistically too. It'll give you confidence when it comes to sharing, when you've kind of prepared in your heart, you know, what God has done and how God has shown you some things. And this is the message. It says, "Through thick and thin, keep your heart's attention and adoration before Christ, your master. Be ready, speak up to tell anyone who asks you why you're living the way you are, and always with the utmost courtesy. Keep a clear conscience before God, so when they throw mud at you, none of it will stick. They'll end up realizing they're the ones who need a bath." There is something about that. When you see somebody whose heart is genuine, pure, it's not just you. It's not just you and trying to argue and defend and win the debate. There's something bigger than you and your oratory skills. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that you can't see working on their heart, because it's true. What you're saying is true. It's true. It's true. And it's confidence in the truth, confidence in your testimony. You know, one of the great testimonies that I received Christ through was Nikki Cruz. His testimony as a former gang leader, how that little skinny preacher, David Wilkerson, came up to him and Nikki told him, "I could cut you into 1,000 pieces. And Nikki said, "Yeah," and every one of those pieces would be crying out, "I love you and God loves you." It's words that Nikki couldn't get out of his heart and mind. It ultimately melted his heart and mind. And he received Christ. And I can't tell you how many hundreds of thousands of people that have come to Christ through him simply telling his testimony. Me and my daughter Lindsay were at a banquet, man, maybe probably about 4 years ago now or somewhere like along those lines. And it was a kind of a teen challenge banquet. And Nikki Cruz was there. You know, I really wanted Lindsay to see Nikki, and I got a chance to meet him again afterwards and kind of retell, you know, thank him for his ministry when he came to Eau Claire and all that. But the cool thing of it was, is here at this banquet, these, you know, kind of expensive plates, because you're really raising money for the ministry, you know, for these to help these kids. And so, but Nikki gets up there at the end, he just shares his testimony, and there had to be 50 people that received Christ. And he just shared his testimony. But there is such a spirit of prophecy and anointing on his testimony. There is a spirit of prophecy and anointing on your testimony. It's your story. It's precious. It's powerful. And don't underestimate your testimony. praise God, faith in the last days. You're down here on a mission to share the good things God's done in your heart. Faith in God's love. You know, this is another big one, too, that we've really got to, you know, stay God-centric love. You could say maybe love-centric, I don't know. But, you know, when we read that precious passage of Scripture in John chapter 3, we see a few things about it. This is Jesus. He was talking to Nicodemus. He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He goes on to say, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his deed should be exposed. But when he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. All right, so you got this dichotomy here. First of all, you got the good news of God's love. He loved the whole world. He sent Jesus, and this is the gospel. Believe on him. You won't perish, but have everlasting life. That's the heart. That's the message we've responded to, and we know. But we kind of come up against a thing here where the scripture says in verse 19, you know, the light has come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. And so a lot of times when you're trying to bring the world back over to here, they kind of stay over here. In other words, the world wants to fight morality, fight over the do's and don'ts of morality. Because there's an argument, there's a rationalization, a justification, different things like that. And really the core is the fact that God so loved the world, we have to receive him. But the world doesn't like the light. Why doesn't the world like the light? The scripture says, because their deeds are evil. In other words, I'm afraid if I'm going to surrender myself to this Jesus, it's going to shine on me, all my dirt and grime and all that kind of stuff. And I'm afraid I'm going to have to change my ways. I'm afraid I'm going to have to, you know. And what does that light do? That light does expose our sinful condition. It absolutely does. In fact, if the light didn't expose your sinful condition, you'd have no need of a Savior. So there is an exposing that light does, but it doesn't stop there. It's a light that also shines on the cross, and it shines the love of God and shows you that all your sin was there, and he took it, and he loves you, and there's forgiveness and grace and come into the kingdom. And when a person yields to that, then they see this side. They see that believing in eternal life. But as we're, you know, as we're having evangelistic faith, there's a faith in God's love. In other words, as the world wants to argue morality, we bring it back to the love of God. We bring it back. And I've kind of used this illustration before, you know, as it relates to one of the hot button issues of our day, homosexuality. You know, the world, that's the big one, probably the big one right now. Is it right? Is it wrong? What do you believe? Where do you stand? Da, 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 da. Is it a sin? Is it not a sin? You know, and I said this too. If somebody's asking me that question, it depends on who's asking the question. If it's somebody who doesn't really know Christ, I would answer it one way. If it's somebody who does know the Lord, I would answer it completely different. You know, what did Jesus say? As far as the world goes, we preach the gospel, the good news. As far as the church goes, we preach the word. Okay, so if somebody's asking me, if it's somebody really who's here, who doesn't want to come into the light, and you know they don't want to come into the light, and you can hear their thoughts going through their head, and they're trying to fight the do's and don'ts of morality with evangelism, faith in the last days, I'm bringing it back to the love of God. So if somebody's asking me that question, is it right, is it wrong, and who doesn't know Christ, doesn't know God, I would say something like, hey, I'll tell you one thing, whether homosexuality is right or wrong, there is a God in heaven who absolutely loves you and cares for you and wants you to know his love and grace and forgiveness. And I can tell you something else too. Whether homosexuality is right or wrong, at some point in your life you have sinned. You have missed it. You've been selfish. You've done something that would need forgiveness. So either way, whether homosexuality is right or wrong, we all need Jesus. We need his love. And I would further say, you know, if you would ever want to just receive that grace, it's so easy. You know, Jesus did the hard work at the cross. We just believe what he did, and we just call upon his name, and we're saved. That's all we can do. I could pray with you now if you ever want to call, or you can do it by yourself. You know, just make it very simple, the instructions of receiving Christ. See, first things first, person needs Christ. People need Jesus. And I don't need to win a morality debate with a person who doesn't know Jesus. Now, if somebody knows Christ, they're a Christian, you know, just because you're saved doesn't mean you know everything, right? The Bible says our whole life, there's a process of being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Have you learned stuff since you've gotten saved? Have you learned more about God? Have you had to make corrections in your life that you didn't realize were wrong until you found out later from the Word of God? We're all going through that process of being changed and renewing our mind. And if somebody was to ask me that, who I knew was a believer, I'd say, hey, that's a great question. Let's go into the Word of God and find out what the Bible has to say. And I would answer it from the Word. And I would look at the Scriptures regarding that question. And we would walk through it. Praise God. Very clear. Very clear in the Word of God. So, but what are we doing? We're staying love-oriented. We're staying love-centric. We're not fighting morality fights with the world. We're bringing it back to the love of God. You know, I love what the Apostle Paul said here too. He said, for though I'm free from all men, I've made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jew. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. Those who are without the law, as without the law, yet not being without the law toward God, but under the law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without the law. In other words, the Apostle Paul did have a compassionate, a divine empathy, basically. He was going to bait the hook. He's a fisher of men. He was going to bait the hook. He was going to be compassionate toward people, listen to them, connect with them, and draw them to Christ. And so it is important that to do this, you're always bringing it back to the love of God. You're always bringing it back to the love of Jesus Christ. And so there's a lot of different ways you can do it. And there's kind of event lifestyle type evangelism stuff. You know, there are people who, you know, like different certain things. I know that one of the guys that had one of the big impacts on my life in Tulsa, a guy who hired me to program for him, was a guy who got saved because his friend invited him to a YMCA men's lock-in. Because he just loved to play racquetball. Didn't care about God. He just really loved to play racquetball. So his friend said, look, we're locked up playing racquetball all night long. I thought, wow, that's pretty cool. He comes in, then about 3 a.m., you know, they have a guy gives up and shares his testimony, and this guy receives Christ. And he ends up developing the software for most of the major ministries in the United States. And what happened? Somebody just baited the hook with racquetball. You know, all things to all men. A golfer, racquetball, things that you like doing, you're connecting with people on a certain level, and you can bring it back around to Christ. Connect with people. It's a divine empathy, a compassion that God will show you. Paul had it. His heart was for people. And let's see, he went on to say, to the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now I do this for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. So then again, that's just the love, the heart of God. And then let's see here. I do want to just say this too. It's important for us to remember that as we have opportunity to share with people, talk with people, that they are precious. They're not just precious to God, they're precious to somebody else in the earth. Have you ever had it where you've got people that aren't present with you and where you live, they're somewhere else, and you're praying for somebody to minister into their lives? You really want the right kind of witness. You really want the person who's going to have that kind of compassion and grace and love of God coming through their hearts. You want that. You know, that's what you want for your loved ones who you're praying for, and that's who other people want you to be when you come in contact with their loved ones. That's a powerful reminder. I remember, and I kind of sometimes I'll talk in terms of old Twilight Zone episodes. One of them that I remember that stuck with me was a guy who his car broke down. He went back to his old hometown to be, you know, while his car was getting repaired, kind of on the outskirts. He walked he walked in, I think it was, no, it's called walking distance. His car broke down, he walked into his old hometown, and all of a sudden, it's the Twilight Zone, of course, so everything, anything goes. He walks in there, and pretty soon, you know, he's talking to a person, says, oh, yeah, this old town, I haven't been back here for 25 years or something like that, and he said, it's just so fun to see the old sights, and he was talking to somebody, he said, right over there on that little pavilion, I remember carving my initials, he's kind of looking across the park, all of a sudden, he sees a little boy over there carving his initials. So he goes to walk over there, and he gets closer to the pavilion, and he sees it's him. The older him comes in contact with the younger him. And all of a sudden, his heart is just welled up with all the stuff he wants to say to him. He wants to warn him. He wants to tell him. And he's, you know, he said, Martin, I got to talk to you. Martin, you're Martin, you know, so-and-so. He goes, and the boy just looked, I got to talk to you. And the little boy just sees the angst in this guy, and he just starts running. The little boy just starts running away. No, come back, please. I just want to talk to you. And he runs home. You know, and the guy is full grown. He goes and he sees his parents at home. He goes, wow, hey, Mom, hi, Dad. And he goes, who are you, you know? And he ends up, you know, showing him his identification. And, of course, he knows things about his mom and dad that would happen to them in future years. He couldn't tell them everything. But there came a point in time, just kind of at the end, you know, the dad finally believes him and realizes, you know, son, you don't belong here. You know, you got to go back. You got to let this little guy live out his life. You got to just let him live out. You can't be trying to do it. You got to let him live it out. And, you know, as he was chasing him, she's still forcing him. He was trying to still chase him and force him. And the little boy hurts himself in a merry-go-round accident. And he's okay. He recovers, but he's got this little limp. And, of course, this guy then, as he leaves the town, he ends up with this little limp that he's got because he tried to go back and he tried to go back and change. And what it made me to realize, and this is kind of when I saw that episode, I had a kind of weird Twilight Zone episode in my head. I thought, what if there was a Christian Twilight Zone episode where you went back in time to your unsaved self and you had to win yourself to the Lord? What kind of compassion and empathy and mercy would you show yourself? Would you use that time to blow off some steam about things, or would you be very gentle and very understanding and very empathetic? It's like you hold a person's soul in your hand by the love and the grace that you go to them, and you realize that these people, you don't know them, but there's somebody on the other few states out that are praying for that person, that you would come across their path. And just realize, wow, this is really precious. This is a really precious obligation that we have, and to have that same care and love and grace. I'm not trying to get another notch in my belt. This is a human being. This is a person. Lord, show me how to minister to him. Show me how to love him. You know, if it was your son, your daughter, your brother, your sister, you want that handle with care, grace. So what is it? Amen. So what are we talking about? Faith in God's love. That God's love has been shed abroad in my heart. And that's the love that I want to exemplify too, as I'm sharing that. And God isn't slack concerning his promise, but he's long-suffering. He's very patient, right? That's what the first characteristic of patience is. The first characteristic of love is love suffers long. Love is patient. And so there is a patience. We stick with people. Yeah, when you're fishing, you might not catch that fish when you first throw the bait out there. You might have to wait a little bit. You might have to keep it out there. All right, that big one that got away can be that big one that you catch ultimately. And that's the way it is when you're fishing for men. We can't be impatient. Oh, they didn't receive Christ. I'm going to keep praying, keep believing, keep my hook out there. And Lord, you know, hallelujah, just show. Then faith in your own significance. Therefore, beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. With all this going on for us, dear brothers, dear friends, stand your ground. Don't hold back. Throw yourselves into the work of the Master, confident that nothing you do for him is a waste of time or effort. And New Living says, so my dear brothers and sisters, be strong, steady, always enthusiastic about the Lord's work, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. What we do down here is really matters. It's really significant. The Apostle Paul said, we're his workmanship in verse 10, created in Christ Jesus for good works that he's prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We're not saved by good works, but we're saved for good works. And these good works that are in us are connected to people coming to know the love of Jesus Christ, right? A sinner plus good works equals a sinner. A sinner plus the grace of God equals a child of God. A child of God plus good works equals fruit and light and love. There are good works. That whole book of Titus, if you ever read it, is dedicated to the importance of good works for the believer. Maintain good works, maintain good works. Why? It's the fruit. It's the stuff that you've been ordained to walk in. Matthew says, you're a light. You're the light of the world. A city that is on a hill can't be hidden. Verse 16, it says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. The message says, now that I've put you there on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up to God, this generous Father in heaven. Praise God. What a beautiful statement. A couple lines I just want to share too. This is an old Newsboy song. It says, what are we sneaking around for? Who are we trying to please? Shrugging off sin, apologizing like we're spreading some kind of disease. I'm saying, no way, no way. I'm not ashamed to let you know I want this light in me to show. I'm not ashamed to speak the name of Jesus Christ. This one says it's a lost cause. Save your testimonies for church time. The other one state, you better wait until you do a little market research. I'm saying, no way, no way. I'm not ashamed to let you know I want this light in me to show. I'm not ashamed to speak the name of Jesus Christ. We only get to speak it down here, limited time only. I mean, we get this vapor to get past that insecurity and by faith begin to declare the love of Jesus Christ. And then finally, faith in prayer. You know, the Apostle Paul says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. In other words, isn't that an amazing thing? This is the Apostle Paul praying that he'll have boldness. That encourages me. This is a guy who's caught up to the third heaven, saw things, wrote half the books of the New Testament. He's saying, pray for me, that I'll open my mouth as I ought to speak. You know, that we would open the door for us to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm also in chains, and make it manifest as I ought to speak. And you look at the end of these epistles, you'll see this repeated. Pray for me, pray for me, pray for me. Apparently, he just got done correcting him for most of the book, and then he says, pray for me. So even though they weren't perfect and they weren't as mature as he was in the Lord, their prayers were powerful. Their prayers were powerful. You mean a lesser, spiritual, mature person praying for a more mature? Yes, powerful. You're not blessed according to the maturity of your Christian walk. It's praying in faith that affects and changes things. I don't have to wait till I get to I'm praying now. I'm praying for people now, praying for those who are in authority. I'm praying for ministers to preach the word of God. There's faith in prayer, faith in these last days. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others, sent them out two by two before his face in every city where he himself was about to go. Then he said, the harvest is great, the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And that's what we're praying. Lord, send out laborers, and praying for those laborers. Our prayers avail much. This is something you're not doing by feeling. You're just doing it by faith. You'll be amazed at what God will bless you and reward you for. Prayers you forgot you even prayed. But our prayers matter in a big, big way. They really impact the preaching of the gospel. So, summary, faith for the last days. There was a provision faith, thank God, provision faith, not pantry faith, always works. Our faith and our trust, the bombs can be flying, I don't care how ugly it gets in the last days, it's not a different set of rules. He still knows what I have need of, my trust is in him, and he will meet my needs. Nothing can separate us from his provision promises, no matter how bad it gets in the last days. And then finally, the giving mode, we're in a giving mode, not a self-preservation mode in the last days. I'm not here to survive. I'm here to give. I'm here to be an active participant in what God's doing in the earth. Persecution faith. There's a promise of persecution. We shouldn't be surprised. There's a purpose of persecution. It's trying to knock you off your love walk, knock you off your game, change the focus off of Christ and get you mad and stir you up. But how do we respond to it? We respond in love and grace and trust. And by all means, we stay on message in the face of persecution. We stay on message of Jesus and his love and the gospel. And then finally, the evangelism faith. Faith in God's word. It's the word of God we declare. Faith in your testimony. Your story is a powerful story. It's real. There's an anointing on your story. Faith in God's love. Handle with care These are precious people. Don't get drawn off into morality debates. You bring it back to the love of God and let them know that God loves them, and bait that hook with something they can connect with, and the Holy Spirit will give you the wisdom to bring it around to his love and forgiveness. Faith in your own significance. You're down here for a reason. Good works has ordained you to walk in. That's connected to people's lives being touched by the love of God. And then finally, faith in prayer. And as we close this series, I did want to close with just one more scripture. I don't usually do this after my final deal, but I just feel like this is a good summary scripture that kind of wraps it all up in a bow. You know, this time of year, we kind of watch a lot of different Christmas shows and programs and things like that. And one of the story, you know, when I mention a movie or something, it doesn't mean that I am endorsing everything that goes on in a movie. You understand that, okay? But sometimes, you know, there's a lot of different things that we'll watch, and they'll kind of become the holiday classics and things like that. One of them that this time of year, too, that comes along is that movie Home Alone, with that little boy, Kevin, who's got to defend his house against these thieves and these robbers. And there's a part in that movie where Kevin overhears they realize that he's home alone, and he overhears that these guys, these thieves, are saying, "Hey, it's a little boy, he's home alone. We're just going to wait. We're going to come back at 9 o'clock tonight, I think 9 o'clock, I don't know, and we're going to just take everything we want. We're going to rob this house blind." And so he knows they're coming back at 9 o'clock. And so the story kind of unfolds throughout the day, and then all of a sudden the clock strikes 9. He's back in his house, and pretty soon he hears those guys coming. But he's ready for them. And he does something very profound. He looks into the camera and he says, "This is it. Don't get scared now." And you know, the end times are kind of like that. We've got all these prophetic scriptures that say these things are going to happen. We know that their time is coming. They're going to, you know, kill you thinking they're doing God's service. We're going to see all these signs, da-da-da-da-da-da. And this is what Jesus said. "There will be signs in the sun, in the moon, in the stars, in the earth, distress of nations, perplexity, the sea and the waves of roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven will be shaken. They'll see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, you look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near." You know, as we see the end times and the signs of the times, we got to remember Jesus said we would not be the ones having the heart attacks. We would be the ones looking up. We would be the ones with hope in our hearts. In other words, you could kind of almost put it like this. This is kind of what I see Jesus saying. When these things begin to happen, he's just kind of like saying, "This is it." So when we see these things, we got to just tell ourselves, "Hey, this is it. Don't get scared now. Look up. Your redemption draws nigh." This is it. Don't get scared now. His provision promises are the same yesterday, today, and forever. God doesn't change. His word doesn't change. Jesus doesn't change. It would be easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for anything in his word to change. I'm stable. I'm secure on the word of God. My heart isn't failing me for fear of things coming on the earth. I'm not in that category of people. I'm in the category of hope. I'm in the category of trust. I'm in the category of the kingdom of God. Amen. Praise God. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for faith in the last days, that we don't have to be afraid. But praise God, you told us these things were going to happen. And I just pray now for each one here this morning. I just pray, Lord, that as we just come before you, as we just thank you for your faithfulness to us in our lives, all the good things you've done for us, in us, Lord, to realize that you're not afraid of the last days. You don't want us to be afraid. And so, Lord, we declare this morning. Go ahead and make this your declaration of faith if your heart can agree. Say, "Heavenly Father, as the signs of the times are coming into view, I will not be afraid. You are my provider now. You will always be my provider. My trust will always be in your hand. You never change. I will not worry about tomorrow. Things to come can't separate me from those promises. Lord Jesus, I have faith in persecution. that no matter what comes against me, your grace is sufficient for me too. I will not be distracted. I will not be pulled off into hatred. I will respond in love. I will stay on message. And the weapons of my warfare will always work mightily as my focus is on you. And as I love people with your love. And Lord Jesus, I thank you for the good news. May I be a carrier of it in these last days, where people see despair and have fear, I can bring a message. It is well. God has died for your sins. There is a gift of forgiveness. It belongs to you. Help me to minister this message and handle people with care. Thank you, Heavenly Father. My trust is in you. No matter what comes, I trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God.